We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Kings chapter 14. I preached a couple of messages from 1 Kings. Last Sunday morning it was chapter 12. Last Sunday night it was chapter 13. We're turning now to chapter 14. And from this chapter before us, I want to preach on the subject, the folly of trying to hide from God. The folly of trying to hide from God. So keep that in mind as we read these few verses before us today. 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the reading of the Word of God. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels, and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that went before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods, and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of a servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and they slept with his fathers, and Nebat the son reigned in his stead. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. With these verses, the author of the book of Kings draws attention again to Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And in this chapter, the king is facing a very personal crisis. He is a man with a very grievous problem. His son Abijah is seriously ill. He's critical, according to this first verse. Now, we never read in Scripture that Jeroboam ever sought the will of God. We never read of him ever seeking the mind of God, nor do we ever read that he prayed for spiritual discernment, or that he asked the Lord to make him a good king or a godly man. But we do know that he asked an unnamed prophet in the previous chapter to pray for the healing of his hand or the healing of his arm. And now, in this chapter, he sent for the prophet Ahijah to heal his son. No doubt that really was what was behind sending his wife to seek out the prophet at that particular time. And of course, the son of Jeroboam was the crown prince and heir to the throne of Israel. But the ironic thing about the whole incident is this. Jeroboam had introduced a false religion into the land, complete with idols and shrines and priests. But when this personal crisis arose, he did not seek out the priests that he had put in place. He did not go to the shrines that he had set up. He did not go to seek the calves that he made. On the contrary, he did something that nobody else expected him to do. He sent his wife to Ahijah the prophet, who was living about 20 miles away in a place called Shiloh. This was the very same prophet who had sought Jeroboam out some years before to tell him that the Lord was going to take part of the kingdom away from the house of David and give it to Jeroboam, and that he would become king of the part that the Lord would take away from the house of David. And when he installed his new religion, he said it was for the convenience of the people, so that they wouldn't have to travel so far to worship God. But with his own son gravely ill, convenience was no longer a valid consideration. Although his residence at Tirzah was a good distance from the dwelling place of the prophet, Jeroboam did not think the trip too much for his wife to take. That comes as no surprise, therefore, that in the time of grief and in the time of trouble, that Jeroboam would seek out the prophet, because Jeroboam knew in his heart that this man was indeed a man of God. The surprise comes in how he went about it. And that brings me to my first point, the devious plan. The devious plan that is brought to attention here. Now, Jeroboam did not go to seek out the prophet himself, but he sent his wife. And there's really nothing wrong with that. I can't see any problem here. But the shocking thing is that Jeroboam not only asked his wife to go in his place, but he also asked her to disguise herself. She was to disguise herself as a peasant woman and to give the prophet the kind of a gift a peasant woman would bring. If you look there at verse 3, "And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." Now, what was going on here? Why, in the light of the great crisis that he faced in his life, would he not go himself? Why did he ask his wife to go, and why did he ask his wife to wear a disguise when she went to see the prophet of God? A couple of things spring to mind. First of all, Jeroboam had a political consideration. You see, shortly after he became king over the 10 tribes, of the northern kingdom, he had invented this new religion. He had placed two golden calves at Bethel and then again at Dan, and he had created a new priesthood and an annual feast, and had urged the people to worship at these new shrines rather than going to Jerusalem. It wasn't the real thing, but it was like the real thing. And in so doing, he created a convenient way to worship God. Now, Jeroboam's son was seriously ill, and the nation was watching. He had to do the political correct thing at that time. If he or his wife had been seen going to the prophet, all Israel would know that Jeroboam had created the religion that he himself did not believe in. He had created a new religion, which he knew to be false. So in order to be politically correct, he himself could not go, and he didn't want anybody else seeing the queen going, because that would be a letdown. That would expose him and his new religion for what it really was. And he didn't want anybody to know that he really wanted to seek the help of God at this point of time in his life. And then there was also the personal implication to consider. When Ahijah the prophet told Jeroboam that he was going to be king over all Israel, the prophet had expressly warned him to avoid any repetition of the sins that had caused the division in the United Kingdom that had been in existence for about 120 years. And that was disobedience to the commands of God. So when the prophet came initially to Jeroboam, he said that the Lord was going to make him king over this new kingdom, and all he had to do was to render total obedience unto the Lord, and all would be well. The dust stirred up by the division of the kingdom into two parts scarcely had time to settle before Jeroboam built his two calves in direct violation of the law of God and the warning given to him by the prophet of God himself. How could he now face the prophet without hearing a stern reprimand about the course he had followed? So when you think about the situation, you think about his godlessness, and you think about his guilt. He knew he was wrong. He knew he was not right with God, and what he had done was not right in the sight of God. It was a contradiction of what had been revealed unto him. How could he go then in person to seek the help of God? He feared that he would be reprimanded by the prophet. He knew that that reprimand was deserved. And he knew that if the prophet recognized his wife, that she too would also be reproved. So the disguise, therefore, was not only designed to keep the people from knowing that their king was seeking the help of the prophet, but it was also designed to keep the prophet from knowing with whom he was really dealing with. And in this way he sought to deceive the prophet, and in this way he sought to hide from God. He tried to be deceitful, but you can't be deceitful with God, because as the story reveals, his design was exposed. So the point I'm trying to make is this, that Jeroboam wanted God's compassion for the situation that he found himself in. He wanted God's blessing at this time to be upon his son. He wanted God to heal his son. He wanted God to spare his son, but he did not want to live in obedience to the revealed will of God. That was the problem. In other words, he wanted God's blessing without having to live up to his demands. He wanted the God of mercy without having to acknowledge the God of justice and the God of holiness. And you know, there are many people who want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go God's way. There are many, many people who want to be saved, but they want to hold on to their sin, the sin that is damning them, the sin that is weighing them down to a Christless eternity. And these things are revealed clearly in the Holy Scriptures for people to see, but the unfortunate thing is people don't want to know the truth. And there are people who want to have a guarantee that when they come to the end of the journey of life, that they're going to go to paradise. And there's some very crazy ideas about these things. A lot of people talk a lot of nonsense about heaven, and they haven't a clue really what they're talking about. They want to have peace at the end of the journey, but they don't want to live enjoying the blessing of the Prince of Peace while they are on earth. And there are many people who will seek God in a crisis, when sickness comes into the home, when trouble comes into the family, when things are not going well. But under normal circumstances, they will not seek the face of God. They will not call upon Him. They will not come to His house. They will not read His word. They will not live a life that brings glory to God. And when the crisis comes, then they use God as a kind of convenience. And that's what this man was trying to do. And that's why he put into place this devious plan to try to cover up who he was and who the message was coming from and who his wife was. But God's not fooled, you know. God wasn't fooled then, and he's not fooled today. Because God now is looking right into your heart, and he sees you as you are. And he knows you as you are. And then that brings me to the second point here. Not only do we have this devious plan, but we have the discerning prophet. It was about 20 miles from Tirzah where Jeroboam and his queen lived at this time. It was about 20 miles from there to Shiloh. But the prophet knew the queen was coming, even before she arrived in the city. They didn't have telephones there. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Skype. The Lord revealed unto the prophet what was about to come to pass. The aged prophet knew who was coming, and why she was coming, and what he was supposed to tell her. And the Bible tells me that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And the children of God have been illuminated. They have been taught of God about great things in the Bible. And while men and women around about us are ignorant of these things, as we once were ignorant of these things, we have been enlightened by the truth of the gospel, and we know that certain things will take place. We know there's judgment to come. We know that God must punish sin. We know that He's provided the sacrifice and the Son for salvation. We know that we need to be saved. We need to become part of the family of God. And we don't become part of the family of God by becoming a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Roman Catholic or a Muslim. We become part of the family of God by coming to know Christ the Savior. That's the answer. That's the only way. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. God has revealed these things to us. And when we endeavor by the grace of God to carry this message to people that we love and cherish and care for, oft times we are met with a reproof. I thought today, as I was preparing to come to church, about some of my loved ones who have gone out into eternity lost. I shed a few tears this morning, as I thought about those who cared for me in my early days gone out into the darkness of eternity, lost. And that's a fearful thought. Don't ever go there. Don't ever let your sin take you there. Flee to Christ. Get to Christ today and seek Him with all of your heart. And then when you come to Christ, you've got a responsibility to share the good news, to tell the gospel story. You may not be popular. People may not like to hear what you have to say, but we are accountable to God. We've got the greatest message of all time to proclaim. It's good news. It's gospel news of a full and free salvation through Christ. And God's method of evangelizing is using His people, using you, using me. Now God could have used angels, but it pleases Him to use people just like you and me, just the way he used this prophet. Jeroboam had sent his wife to the prophet, but in reality, as the prophet acknowledged, the Lord had sent him with a message to the queen and to the king of the land. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Amos 3 verse 7. So Jeroboam sent his wife to Ahijah, but Ahijah said that he was sent to her. He gave her the message she was to give to her husband, and it wasn't a very happy one. The utter folly of a strategy is so transparent. Imagine trying to fool God. Now, the disguise might have been effective in keeping the people from knowing what was going on, but it was totally absurd. to expect the prophet to see into the future and yet not be able to see through this disguise. When Jeroboam's wife arrived at the house of the prophet, she quickly discovered that her disguise was absolutely pointless and useless. The prophet was actually blind. And I don't believe that the king or the queen knew that he was blind, but according to verse 4, Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. So when she entered into his house, he was blind, but he could see more than the king could see upon the throne, and he could see more than the queen who had come into his house on behalf of her son. And while she was still on the doorstep, the prophet identified the woman. "Come in, thy wife of Jeroboam." I'm sure she was shocked. I'm sure she was surprised. She had traveled all that distance under disguise. She was going to fool this old prophet. And the moment she stepped over the threshold, she hears from the lips of this blind old servant of God, "Come in, thy wife of Jeroboam." He identified her. And he said to her, "I have heavy tidings to give to you." Verse 6. Or if you like, "I have bad news for you." Now there's some preachers, and when they're preaching the gospel, they just concentrate on the good news, and the gospel is good news. And we could never overemphasize the good news of the gospel. But there are two sides to the gospel message. The good news and the bad news. It's heaven and hell. And we've got to have the balance right. And we've got to preach the truth and tell the whole counsel of God. But here we find a king and his wife trying to hide from God. Of course, this is nothing new. On the first pages of the book of Genesis, we read about the first man who was ever created by God. And in Genesis chapter 3, what do we find him doing after he sinned against God? He's hiding. You think about the book of Joshua, we read about another man called Achan. And he did something that he was not supposed to do. And he thought no one else knew about it, but the Lord sought him out. And he was judged. And his wife and his family were all judged because they tried to hide that from God. I think about another man called Mephibosheth. He was a man who fled down to a place called Lodibar, the place with no pasture. He thought David was going to kill him. And all the time David wanted to show him mercy and compassion because he was of the family of Jonathan, David's friend. And David wanted to be gracious to him. He said to his servants, "Is there any of the household of Saul left that I can show mercy to him?" And David in the Old Testament is a type of Christ who wants to be gracious to sinners. And so the message was sent down to Lodibar, where he was dwelling in the place of no pasture. "Come to David. David wants to show mercy to you. He wants you to come and sit at his table with him. He wants to feed you. He wants to care for you." He was hiding. But David in mercy sought him out. You may be hiding this morning under a guise, pretended to be something that you're not, just the way the queen pretended to be someone she wasn't. And you may be hiding, putting on a show, just like the Pharisees in the times of Christ. They put on a mere show. They pretended to be men of prayer, men of God, spiritual men. And they were hypocrites. They weren't real. And so we find this woman doing the same kind of thing. But when she came to the house of the man of God, the cloak was removed. The veil was removed. And she was exposed by the man of God. The blind prophet could see more than the king and the queen. Who could see? And then that brings me to the third point, the devastating prophecy. So the plan has been devised. The queen is seeking to execute that plan. The discerning prophet has exposed her for what she really was. And in addition to giving Ahijah the identity of this disguised visitor, the Lord also gave him heavy tidings. Literally it is bad news, verse 6. And the news consisted of three different parts. The completeness of Jeroboam's failure to do that which pleased God was set out by Ahijah in devastating terms. It was a message of judgment. You had the chance to do the right thing, but now retribution time is coming. And according to verse 10, because of Jeroboam's flagrant rebellion against the Lord, his house would be completely obliterated. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. The same prophet who had promised that the Lord would give Jeroboam an enduring house if he will walk in obedience to the command of God, now tells him, because you haven't obeyed the command of God and done those things that you should have done, I'm going to take it away from you. He had done more evil than all who had preceded him. And according to verse 9, look at what it says there. But has done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger. God can't be provoked to anger, you know, and has cast me behind thy back. So he had no time for God. Turned his back on the Lord, and in so doing he had forfeited the enduring house promised to him by God. And his house will be wiped out in a most shameful fashion. They were beaten, according to verses 10 and 11, by dogs and by birds. Look at verse 11. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it, thus saith the Lord. To die in such a way, without mourners, or without even burial, was considered a sign of immense disgrace and disrespect. And the destruction of his household would be carried out by a king whom the Lord would raise up, a king called Baasha. And then after announcing the judgment of God upon his house, Ahijah proceeded to deal specifically with the issue to hand, the issue concerning Jeroboam's son. And the son she came to inquire about would die as soon as she returned home. Verse 11. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter the city, the child shall die. Now you look there, what the Lord says in verse 14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day or this day. But what, even now? Now, there are two ways to look at this. This may have referred to Abijah, who was to die that very day, a death that Jeroboam and his wife were to regard as the first installment of the judgment that the prophet was announcing upon them. Unlike Jeroboam's other descendants, Abijah would be buried because there was in him some good thing toward the Lord, verse 13. Others take it to mean that God had already set in operation those forces that would ultimately destroy the nation. So there are two ways to look at it. Judgment was coming upon his house, and that would be something that would happen no doubt in the future. But judgment was also coming to his house, and in a very special way to his son. And then the prophet, in verses 15 and 16, continues to pronounce God's judgment upon the nation itself. And because of the idolatry that Jeroboam had introduced, Israel would be uprooted and carried away into captivity. And that happened in 722 when the Assyrians invaded the land of Israel and carried the people of Israel away. And the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, came to an end. Yes, the southern kingdom continued until 586 and the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Judah were carried away to Babylon, and they remained there for 70 years. But at the end of that time, they were restored again to the land of Israel. But in 722, the northern kingdom, over which the Lord had placed Jeroboam as the first king, came to an end because of his idolatry. And because the people, they were not without fault either, because they had a choice. They could have continued worshipping God in the temple in Jerusalem in the appropriate fashion, but they had been deceived, and they fell in line with Jeroboam and the new religion that he had set up. And the judgment not only came upon Jeroboam and his house and his family, it came upon his nation, and the people were judged because of sin. And judgment is coming upon this nation. Judgment's coming. Because God is a God of justice. He's a God of love, yes. But he's a God who must punish sin, as he did in the case of Jeroboam. But how these examples set before us in Scripture. And these things were fulfilled according to the prophecy given by the man of God. And then finally, the distressing part. Jeroboam apparently had a palace at Tirzah, as well as having a palace at Shechem. And it must have been on the edge of the city, and I say that for this reason. Ahijah told Jeroboam's wife that the child would die as soon as she entered into the city. Verse 12 makes that clear. But verse 17 indicates that he died when she stepped on the threshold of the door. So that's why I said that I believe that this palace was on the edge of the city. And when she entered the city, she stepped on the threshold of the palace. So there's no contradiction. And when she entered the city, and when she stepped on the threshold of the door of her palace, the prophecy of God's servant was fulfilled, because he died. Abijah died at the precise moment his mother returned from seeing the prophet. This was a fearful word that God had given, but it was a fulfilled word that God had given. And according to what we read here, he was mourned by the whole nation, so he must have been old enough to have gained the respect of people in the land, because when he died, he was buried. The rest of the household of Jeroboam, they were not buried, but he was the only one who was buried. The rest of them were eaten by the dogs or the birds, because, according to what we read, that he had some good thing in his heart towards the Lord. So he was old enough to be respected by the people in the land, and when he died, he was mourned. Let's think again about this man, Jeroboam. The king's hand had been healed. Remember when he pointed to the unnamed prophet of God and said to his officers, arrest him. Remember, at the altar. He couldn't pull that hand back again to himself. He was paralyzed. And the altar that he was attending to was smitten of God in judgment, as the prophet of God had announced then in chapter 12. Now his son had died. His army would be defeated by the king of Judah. How many times did God have to warn him before he would repent? These were all warnings. I have spared you. I have given you this particular role to play. Obey my word, and I will give you an enduring house, and I will bless you. But he failed. He turned away. He led the nation into idolatry. It took the nation on the slippery slopes down to judgment. And God had sent judgments to him. He had not listened. Nobody could sin like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. During his 22 years as king, he had led his family and his nation into ruin. One day Jeroboam died and was succeeded by his son Nadab, who was assassinated. He didn't reign for a very long period of time. And then the day came when not a single male descendant of Jeroboam would be alive, nor would you be able to identify the 10 tribes of Israel anymore. That's the distressing part. The word of God was fulfilled literally, powerfully. You can't fight against God and succeed. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson wrote those words in 1781. Now Jeroboam has passed off the scene of time, but this business of trying to divide God is still very much alive. Now a lot of preachers, and they fall into the trap when they proclaim the message of the gospel that emphasizes only the love of God. And I've said this earlier, I've mentioned this before, we cannot overemphasize the love of God. For God is love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are some preachers, and that's the only kind of message they have to give. And the message they have conveniently ignores our sin and the wrath of God upon sin and the need of repentance. And you get a lot of these TV personalities, these leading so-called preachers. and it's all positive. People have so many pressures in life that when they come to church on a Sunday, they need encouragement. They need a story message to lift them up to deal with the pressures of life. So everything's positive. And they never mention the negative side. The wages of sin is death. And that men need to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. And as a faithful gospel preacher, I've got to tell the two sides of the story. I can magnify the love of God. And at the cross, we have a powerful demonstration of God's love for sinners. And from the cross comes out that message that God is love. We can have our sins forgiven us for Christ's sake because God gave His Son to ransom us from sin. Take another look at the cross. Is Christ smiling on the cross? He's dying on the cross. He's in agony on the cross. There's darkness descends upon that scene. And there's a cry goes up in the darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God is love. But God is a God of justice because God had to punish sin. And He punished sin in the person of Jesus Christ on behalf of His people. So the message of love is a tremendous message to preach. And I love to preach that message. But I've got to declare the whole counsel of God and tell you that God is not only a God of love, but He's a God of justice who must punish sin. And that's what happened at the cross. God found a way through the death of His Son at the cross to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Because God punished sin in the person of Christ. But then when Christ offered the ransom for sin, then God could be gracious to sinners who believe on Christ. Because having paid the ransom price, then those who believe in Him are freed from condemnation and wrath and judgment. And so be wary of preachers who just preach one side, the side that everybody wants to hear, but always look into the message itself and see the other side of the story. The justice of God was satisfied through the offering of Christ. But the grace of God was also satisfied because justice demands that the penalty for sin be paid only once, and Christ paid that price once and for all. I could seek to live a good life all through my life and end up in hell if I don't have Christ. And there are so many people, not only in this land, but right across the world, who are so deceived today into thinking if they live a good life, if they do certain things, if they pay to the church, if they do a certain amount of good works, if they walk down the aisle some night or some day in a service, if they sign a card, if they say a little prayer, everything will be well. What the Bible really says, that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to turn from our sins, that we need to come to Christ, that we need to trust in His work and His work alone for salvation. He alone has power to forgive us. He alone has power to take us home to heaven. We're justified by faith through Christ. This is the message America needs to hear. But there are so many people trying to be like the Queen, disguising herself to try to pretend to be somebody they really aren't. I trust that no one here in this service is trying that. The folly of trying to hide from God, it will always end in disaster. But there's mercy with God because we've got a great Savior in the person of God's dear Son. And His name is Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. And thank God today if you call upon Him, even now in the service, He will receive you. If you repent and believe and come to Him, He will in no ways cast out. So this is a sad story. A man that could have enjoyed the blessing of God, could have become a great king, but ended up in ruins, with his family ruined and his nation ruined. He tried to hide from God, but he was exposed. Don't try to hide from God, because you will be exposed. We'll close now in prayer.